Please turn with me in your Bibles to the Gospel according to Mark, chapter 12. Mark, chapter 12, reading verses 35 and 36. Mark, chapter 12, verses 35 and 36. And Jesus answered and said, while he taught in the temple, "How say the scribes that Christ is the son of David? For David himself said, by the Holy Ghost, the Lord said to my Lord, sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool." And our subject this evening is the son of David. Well, we continue in our studies in this gospel, and we're almost, not quite, but almost at the end of chapter 12, which, as you all know by now, is recording the events that take place on the Tuesday, the long Tuesday of Passion Week, the last week of Christ's ministry. And I won't recap at length this evening, only to say that this chapter, again, as you are well aware, has seen the Lord answering all the questions that have been thrown at him, questions that have been devised to catch him out and to trip him up, but he has answered all of them. In fact, he has indeed confounded all of those who have posed the questions to him. And that is why we read at the end of verse 34, "And no man after that durst ask him any question." He had answered all of their questions wonderfully. And so no man dared to ask him any question after that. And well, I mentioned at the end of our study last week, and it's a good way to begin just to remind ourselves, Christianity always stands up to scrutiny. If questions are asked of Christianity, of Christ, there can always be an answer given. People may not like the answers, but the truth of the word of God shall always stand. And that is very different to the way the world is. When you open up the ways of the world to scrutiny, it cannot stand. But this word of God, it stands up to scrutiny, and no man after that durst ask him any question. But now the Lord Jesus Christ is going to ask his own question, and this is what we read in verse 35. "And Jesus answered and said, while he taught in the temple, how say the scribes that Christ is the son of David? For David himself said, by the Holy Ghost, the Lord said to my Lord, sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool." And so the Lord here is quoting from Psalm 110, which, by the way, is the most frequently quoted or referenced psalm in the whole of the New Testament, Psalm 110, and the Lord Jesus Christ is clearly identifying that psalm as a messianic psalm. But he's speaking to the scribes and the Pharisees. There were many people present in the temple. There were the disciples. There were a large crowd also present. But this question, and it comes through more clearly in the Gospel according to Matthew, is directed to the scribes and the Pharisees. And he's not asking this question in order to trip them up. They were always asking questions to try and catch him out, to trip him up. But he's not doing this to them. The Lord is actually reaching out to them. He is inviting the Pharisees to think about who he is. Instead of trying to attack me and criticize me and persecute me, do you know who I am? He's speaking about Psalm 110. He's speaking about the son of David. Essentially, he's speaking about himself. And he's saying to the scribes and Pharisees, try and understand who I am. Because if you understand who I am, well, then there is salvation for you. We're no longer enemies. There is salvation for your souls. So he asks them this question. Really, he's saying, who do you think I am? He asked the the disciples the same question, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? So he asked the disciples, he's already asked them this question, but this time to a different audience, he's phrasing it slightly differently, but for the same purpose. See who I am, recognize me as your Savior, and be saved. So this is a kind question. It's full of mercy and grace. So let's just take this bit by bit. Now, there is going to be a bit of doctrine, quite a lot of doctrine this evening. I'm going to try to not lay it on too heavily, but there will be some deep things to consider. But hopefully, none of these things will go over our heads. But the question that the Lord asks, how say the scribes that Christ is the son of David? Now, the scribes knew that the Messiah, the expected Messiah, prophesied in the Old Testament, one of his titles was the son of David, or that he would come from the line of David. And we can turn to just a couple of passages in the Old Testament. I turn to Psalm 89, for example, and you don't have to turn to these with me, but just so we know where this title comes from, Psalm 89 and from verse 34. My covenant will I not break, nor alter the thing that is gone out of my lips. Once have I sworn by my holiness that I will not lie unto David. His seed shall endure forever, and his throne as the sun before me. God had made a covenant with David that his throne, in a sense, would be an everlasting throne. It wouldn't be just for the reign of his lifetime. It would actually be an everlasting, eternal throne through the great seed that would come through his line. So the Messiah, when he comes, would be the son of David. And then if we turn just very briefly to the prophet Amos, Amos chapter 9 and verse 11, before we go back to the gospel according to Mark, Amos chapter 9, verse 11, in that day will I raise up the tabernacle of David that is fallen and close up the breaches thereof. So again, in that day, speaking of the gospel age, speaking of the coming of Christ, the tabernacle of David, the reign of David that had been fallen, will be revived, will be restored, will be fulfilled by the coming of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So this is why the Lord is called the Son of David. I'll mention some other reasons in just a moment, but we remember, of course, that already in this gospel, we've seen the Lord addressed by that title, blind Bartimaeus, when he was begging on the highway, when he cried to the Lord Jesus Christ. What did he say? Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me, blind Bartimaeus. He knew that this was the Messiah. And the Lord Jesus Christ never denied that title. He never refused that title. He never told people to silence themselves when they used that title. He saw himself as the son of David, and even in this question, he is applying it to himself. Of course, there are other similarities also between David and the Lord Jesus Christ, and I just mentioned these very briefly. David was the Lord's anointed, an anointed king, the king after God's own heart, the man after God's own heart. And well, the Lord Jesus Christ, of course, is the fulfillment of that. He is the man, ultimately, who is after God's own heart. He is equal with God. He is God. He is the fulfillment of David. He's anointed of God, chosen of God. Remember how initially David was almost overlooked. All the other sons of Jesse, they were considered for the kingship. It was only David was just an afterthought. He was almost forgotten. He was overlooked. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ, he is also overlooked. He has also been rejected, but he is the true king. Just as David was overlooked and rejected, well, Christ too, the stone which the builders rejected, the same is the head of the corner. Christ and David, initially overlooked, but they are the true king. He is the one. And additionally, and this is quite an interesting point, beginning with David, the king of Israel and of Judah, well, they held a very important role in that the blessing of the Lord's people, the blessing of the nation, depended on the king. The book of Kings, the two books of Kings and Chronicles, we see this very clearly. If the king was righteous, well, then the people were blessed. But if the king was not righteous, then the people were not blessed. So the king actually had a great bearing on the blessing of the nation. And well, again, Christ is the great fulfillment of this. Christ is the king who is perfectly righteous, never sinned, without sin. He is perfectly righteous. And so because of him, all of his people, all of those in his kingdom, we shall be perfectly blessed. Why? Because our king is perfectly righteous, the son of David, the king. And so this is a very apt title. In all of these ways, Christ is the son of David. But let us look at verse 36, because many doctrines will come out of this, even in the first part. For David himself said, by the Holy Ghost, the Lord said to my Lord, sit thou on my right hand. Well, the first thing that we note is that the doctrine of the inspiration of Scripture is upheld here. Verse 36, for David himself said, by the Holy Ghost. So David, when he penned that psalm, Psalm 110, he's not giving his own opinions. He's not speaking his own mind. He is speaking by the Holy Ghost. For David himself said, by the Holy Ghost. And so this is one of the verses that we go to when people say, oh, the Bible is written just by men. Well, we say, no, that's not true. Yes, men, of course, literally wrote it, as in they were the instruments that God used. They were the pens in the hand of the Almighty. But they didn't put down what they wanted to put down. They didn't put down their opinions. They were moved by the Holy Spirit. And you all know 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 21, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. The doctrine of inspiration. David is inspired. David himself said, by the Holy Ghost. So that's the first thing we note here. But then we read, the Lord said to my Lord, sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. So what's happening here? The Lord said to my Lord, the Lord, and in the Hebrew, that is, of course, God the Father, the Tetragrammaton, Yahweh, the Lord, God the Father, said to my Lord, to David's Lord, sit thou on my right hand. God the Father is speaking to David's Lord, to somebody who is superior to David. Not equal with David, superior to David. Because the point that the Lord Jesus Christ is making here is that the Messiah is not merely the descendant of David, not simply coming out of the line of David, but he is actually far more than that. He's David's Lord. And in rejecting the Messiah, in rejecting the Son of David, do you not realize that you are rejecting one who is greater than David? You are rejecting somebody whom David called Lord? Do you realize that? That's what he's trying to say to the Pharisees and the scribes. Realize who the Son of David is and realize why you must hearken to him and obey him and take him seriously. But the Lord said to my Lord, this is God the Father speaking to God the Son. And again, well, this is one of the verses we can go to if we want to have a text for the Trinity. We know the doctrine of the Trinity, one God, and yet within the one Godhead, there are three distinct persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And here we have an example of God the Father speaking to God the Son. The Lord said to my Lord. So we can use it in that way. The Trinity is seen here, the conversation or the covenant made between the persons of the Godhead. Sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. And this really, when we look at this verse and the Psalm 110, which we won't look at this evening, but we have that view, that glimpse of the eternal covenant made between the Father and the Son. Again, many of you will be aware that there was a covenant made between the members of the Godhead before the foundation of the world. Before the foundation of the world, before Adam was created, before the world was created, there was a covenant agreement between Father and Son and the Holy Spirit also. And this is, this is a glimpse of that covenant. And one of the things that comes through here is God the Father appointing Christ as our mediator. So you have God the Father, you have David on one side, and Christ is the mediator. Christ is, when we think of Christ as mediator, we have to think of the office of mediator in three ways, in three terms, or it's a threefold office, it's often described. Prophet, priest, and king. That is Christ in his mediatorial role. And Christ, just to mention again these things very briefly, and I won't try to get too deep, but of course Christ is the fulfillment of the prophetic office. The prophet, he represented God to the people. He represented God to the people. He spoke the word of God, the word that God had given to him. And that's how the Israelites saw the prophet, somebody who represented God to the people. And well, it's fulfilled in Christ. Christ, of course, represented God to the people because he was God. He was the incarnate God. The fullness of God dwelt in Christ. And he spoke those words of God. And he preached to the people. And he taught the people. And he presented the gospel. And he expounded upon the law and spoke about grace. He was a prophet, but then he was also a priest. He was the fulfillment of the priesthood. And we read from Hebrews chapter 5. If you just very quickly turn with me to that passage, Hebrews chapter 5. Well, this will help us just in our understanding of these things. Hebrews chapter 5. The subject of this chapter is the high priest. Verse 1, for every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sin. But then look at verse 4. And no man taketh this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron, the high priest, was to be of God's appointment, God's choosing. And verse 5, so also Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest, but he that said unto him, thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. This is God the Father again, giving Christ this mediatorial role, this office as priest. And that's from Psalm 2 at the end of verse 5. And verse 6, as he saith also in another place, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Melchizedek, who was of a greater order, greater priesthood than the Levitical priesthood. Abraham paid tithes to Melchizedek. Melchizedek had no beginning and had no end recorded. In the book of Genesis, we read of Melchizedek. Normally, we read of the father. Normally we read of how somebody died. We don't read any of that about Melchizedek. It's as though he has no beginning and has no end, but that's because he represents Christ, who truly has no beginning and has no end, the everlasting priest. And while Christ, of course, he fulfills the role of the priesthood, the priest would offer up sacrifices for the people. That's what Christ has done. He's offered up that sacrifice himself. He is the sacrifice. He's offered up his own blood to make atonement for his people. Christ, the high priest, he intercedes for his people. We have, of course, that tremendous prayer of intercession when Christ was on earth, John chapter 17. But, well, we see Christ in the Word of God as our intercessor in heavenly places. He's our advocate on high at the right hand of God. If we sin as the Lord's people, are we lost? Are we cast out? No, we have an advocate, our high priest interceding for us, pleading our cause. He's our high priest, prophet and priest. And well, he's our king. I've mentioned that already. King over the church. He's the authority over the church. But not just the church, he's the king over all things. He has a universal kingship. All things are according to his command. So this verse, we see Christ in his mediatorial role, and there is only one mediator, of course. There's only one way to God. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5, you know these words, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. No other way to God. No need of any other high priest. No need of any pope. Christ is our high priest. And so he is the mediator. But this psalm as well also, well, it gives us a view of the covenant of redemption. The covenant of redemption. Now, this is distinguished from the covenant of grace. We all know about the covenant of grace, and I'll explain that a little further in just a few moments. But the covenant of redemption. The covenant of redemption was made between God the Father and God the Son in eternity past. And God the Father said to the Son, if you will go and live a perfect, righteous life for your people and suffer and die for their sins, then they will be yours forever. Then you will have glory and majesty forever and ever. That's the covenant of redemption. And that is what Christ has done. And it's because of the covenant of redemption that we have the covenant of grace, that the covenant of grace may be extended to us. So there is a distinction. There's that covenant that is made between Father and Son, and then there is that covenant that God makes with us, the covenant of grace. Thomas Brooks, the great Puritan, puts it like this. In the covenant of redemption, God the Father requires of Jesus Christ that he should suffer, shed his blood, die, and make himself an offering for our sins. That's the covenant of redemption. In the covenant of grace, God requires of us that we should believe and embrace the Lord Jesus. So there's a distinction there. The covenant of redemption made between the Father and the Son. You go and perform this perfect righteousness. You go and atone for their sins. And then there's the covenant of grace made between God and us. And all we have to do is simply believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how we are saved. Remember what the Philippian jailer said, what must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. That's the covenant of grace. But you see, it's a covenant of grace for us because Christ has done all the work, because Christ has fulfilled the covenant of redemption. And Christ will be rewarded, of course. Look at the reward. Time is running on. Sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. Christ, well, he has ascended into heavenly places. He is at the right hand of God, a sign of equality, equal honor, equal power, equal divinity, equally divine, of course, is Christ. And he has and will have complete victory till I make thine enemies thy footstool. That is, ancient Near East, this was a way of describing complete victory. The conqueror was so dominant that his feet can be placed over the neck of his enemies. That is Christ's victory. That is what will come to pass at the very end of time. And then, look at verse 37. David, therefore, himself calleth him Lord. And whence is he then his son? So again, the Lord is saying, when the Messiah comes, and he has come, he won't simply be a man, simply a descendant of David. He is far greater than that. And yet, David can call him Lord. And also, it is true that the Messiah is the son of David. Those two things are true because Christ is God and man. He's God, he's the Lord of David, but he's also the son of David because he's man, fully God, fully man. So he can be both. And that is, the great wonder of the incarnation. But just one last thing before we close. We read at the very end of verse 37, and the common people heard him gladly. Not the Pharisees, not the scribes. They were, I'm sure, riled by what the Lord Jesus Christ was asking them to see. But the common people heard him gladly, the great crowd that were gathered in the temple, they heard him gladly. And we must take encouragement from this, because this is still true. The common people heard him gladly. You know, we can get very discouraged when we look at the media and we see all the great hostility in the media and the celebrities and the TV shows, and even in the government seem to be so anti-God and willing to push through anti-Christian laws, and in the universities, all the things that they're teaching, the liberal agendas. But we have to remember that they are not the common people. They are not the majority of the people. When you go out and you speak to the common people, they will still hear you gladly. Yes, they may well be influenced by the media, and sadly, that is becoming more and more prominent, but we still have their ear. The common people, when you speak to them about Christ and about the way of salvation and the love of God and the word of God and how it is true and how it is right, the common people will still hear us gladly. So we must go forth with great confidence and great encouragement and great faith. But of course, we know that even though they heard gladly, that doesn't mean that they're saved. That doesn't mean that they will indeed turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. And while we think of this exchange between the Lord and the Pharisees and the scribes, he was asking them, who do you think that I am? That was what he was trying to get to them. Understand this. Who do you think I am? But of course, we cannot truly understand who Christ is unless God gives us that understanding and that wisdom from on high. Remember Simon Peter, when the Lord Jesus Christ said to the disciples, whom say ye that I am? Simon Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And remember what the Lord said, flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. It can only come from on high. So we must pray to God, and we must pray that the Lord bless our efforts, particularly amongst the common people, the majority of those whom we see. And may the Lord bless as we go out and as we share the gospel and make him known to all those around us. Well, may the Lord bless these things to us.